So if you're an older guy like me, I say older, I remember as a kid, you know, especially during the summers, because it didn't seem like I kept normal sleeping hours and I would stay up late one night and all those kinds of things. There would be a commercial on TV often. It would be in different forms. But how many of you remember the Time Life CD collections and the commercials that they had? Some of you do. Some of you are looking at me strangely. Now, if you're younger than me, just as a reminder, this is before digital streaming media of Apple Music, Pandora, Spotify, where you could actually go on your phone and just pick the music you want to listen to. The Time Life CD collection were collections of songs that were curated by someone, so you didn't get to choose, but they would be around themes. And I was preparing for my message this week, and there was a song that I didn't know much about, but I remember hearing often in the commercials, so it kind of stuck with me, came to mind as I was reading Ecclesiastes. The song was released in 1965 by a folk rock band, The Byrds. Any of you know The Byrds? Now you're really dating yourself. See, I didn't even know who they were. But so this is the song. Okay, I'm just giving you a taste of it because I don't want there to be an elder meeting at the business meeting where they're like, hey, why are you playing rock and roll during the church service? So, no singing. We're not doing that. No dancing. I'm not bringing the ark in. That's not happening. So this song, Turn, 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 was popularized by The Byrds in 1965. It was originally written by someone, I can't remember their name, in 1952. The lyrics of the song, though, are taken directly from Scripture, like directly from Scripture. The chorus, Turn, 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 is what was crafted, but the actual verses of the song are literally what we're reading today in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And now, while many people may not know where these lyrics originate, we know that they originate in Holy Scripture. So our passage this morning is inviting us to consider the purpose that time has in our lives. Time is not to be viewed as the tyrannical ticking of a clock. You know what that means, right? That it seems like time keeps marching on and we never have enough of it. And it's pressing in on all sides. King Solomon wrote a poem about time to remind us that God is sovereign over time. So the contents of this poem allow us to see how God ordains all things in our lives, and that nothing happens without his watchful care. God ordains all things, and nothing happens in our lives without his watchful care. So in the economy of God, there is a time and there is a season for everything. Now, to this point, most of what Solomon has observed in Ecclesiastes to this point has been through the lens of futility and chasing after the wind. He has said that those words exactly. It's futile, it's chasing after the wind, it's vanity, that life under the sun is a frustrating prospect. It's a burdensome task. And so we might expect when Solomon is talking about time that he would consider time as a frustrating thing. That we're going to continue in this weary worldview as he considers time's place in our lives. So how many of you have ever felt the pinch of time? How many of you, as a student, maybe procrastinated a little longer than you should have? and the due date came, and you're like, what do I do? My kids don't do that, so I'm not even going to make eye contact with them. Or how many of you have ever felt overwhelmed by the lack of time that you have? And it seems like time is controlling our very lives down to the millisecond. And some of you who are planners can probably go to your mobile device right now, open up your calendar, whatever service you use. And if you have a lot of colors and you have a lot of categories for what is going on in your life, you probably from time to time feel that pressure of, I have too much to do and too little time to accomplish it. On top of that, this constant rush of time can be fanned and flamed by the fact of we're sometimes impatient people. We want things done quicker than the time that will be allowed. I confess that I tend to be impatient sometimes. Don't look at me. Front row and guy at the back row desk. So time is always ticking. And we might also presume in Ecclesiastes that Solomon, in the light of the frustration that he felt, was that time is fleeting, that it's here and gone. Did you ever consider that? You're never getting the time back that has already passed. It's gone. That in essence, we're running out of it. And in a very real way, by the end of this sermon, you'll have less time on the earth than you did when you walked in to church. Time is fleeting. But Solomon is not writing. He's not writing about time in a negative light in Ecclesiastes 3. He sees something greater as he takes time to consider the value that time has in our lives. Solomon sees the great orderliness of every time that God has ordained. There's great order. There's great purpose. There's structure to life as God sits on the throne. And God has ordained the times and seasons of our lives that we're going to go through. Even the ones that hurt. Even the ones that cause us to question. God ordains all the seasons of our lives. And so the text gives us clues that Solomon sees the seasons of life as a gift from God. Not as a burdensome task, not as vanity, not as chasing after wind, but as a gift from God to remind us that our lives are secure in His hands. Chapter 2 finished up last week as we considered the closing verses. That for those who are good in His sight, God's sight, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. That everything is a gift from Him. And then later on, and we're going to tackle this verse next week, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, we read, He has made everything appropriate in its time. He also has set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. But what's interesting about Ecclesiastes 3:11 is when Solomon writes, he has made everything appropriate in its time. That word appropriate in the Hebrew language can also be translated beautiful. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Boy, doesn't that put a different perspective on our view of the tyranny of time and the seasons that we go through. That Solomon affirmed God's timeliness in ordering the events of our lives, and it is all beautiful in His sight. Now, I don't think we can begin any discussion about time without first understanding its place in the Christian worldview. Time, whether as a description of seasons or seconds that are counting, is created by God. He is outside of it. He is not bound by time. The scriptures say, from everlasting to everlasting, He is the Lord. But in God's creative, discerning wisdom, He created a timepiece to govern the days and weeks and months and years of our lives. That there is an age to the world that we live in, an age to our lives. And Scripture affirms that God is the Lord of all creation, and He is the master of time. Solomon acknowledges that. Listen to how he begins this poem in chapter 3, verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Notice the subtle change that Solomon uses when he writes this opening thought, transitioning our minds to the place of the seasons of life. See, throughout Ecclesiastes to this point, Solomon has been asking us to consider the place of wisdom and knowledge and work and pleasure and all of the things that we've been looking at. But it's been under the sun. Here, he says that time and the seasons that God gives us is a reminder that there is a time for every event, not under the sun, but under heaven. And when Scripture makes that subtle change, it's like Solomon is inviting us to consider that there is a God of heaven who is over these seasons and events that are taking place. So under heaven seems to be a much more positive outlook than just under the sun. Everything that will follow in this poem happens under the authority of the God who rules in heaven. None of these seasons happen haphazardly or by accident or by chance. Let me say that again. Nothing, not only in this poem, but in its description of what happens in our lives, what happens in your life, nothing happens by accident, haphazardly, or by chance. You might say, so when I lose my car keys, that was ordained somehow. Yeah, I can't put it together in my brain. But there is a sovereign God ruling over His creation. And no event, in fact, right? Look at verse 6. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. You lose your car keys, there's a time to search. And you can't find something you're looking for and it goes missing, like that sock or whatever. You got to give up. It's lost. There's a time and season for that. There is no such thing as chance. A random roll of the dice in your life. We're going to talk about the implications of that later on. But I want you to keep that thought in your mind. And this week, that I was reminded of that. As on Tuesday, we sat with the Browning family, and hey, Asher's here. How awesome is that, right? But we were sitting with the family, and he was undergoing his surgical procedure, and it was completed, and the surgeon came in, and he was talking to the family about what was happening, and he was explaining the details of what they saw and what they were correcting and all those things. And the surgeon made this comment while he was talking to the family, and I'm sitting there with them, and the surgeon says in this positive report that he commented that a seemingly accidental event caused him to be able to stumble upon an issue that Asher was having, and they were able to correct it. A seemingly accidental event. And I couldn't help myself. It was like I was compelled to say this, but when he said that, I kindly interrupted and said, we don't believe in accidents. There was nothing accidental about what happened. There's nothing accidental that happens in our lives. Ecclesiastes 3 affirms this. There are set times for every deed, activity, and event that occurs under heaven. Everything that happens on earth has been fixed by the plan of God. Time is not the master. Time operates under the creative approval and will of God. There is no such thing as the tyranny of time. There is only the sovereign, loving act of Heavenly Father that is working all things according to His purposes. If you're tempted to feel the pressure of time or the weight of certain seasons of life, I invite you to consider the sovereignty of God over your life, your time, and the seasons that you're facing, both good and not so good. Your life and the times you face are held in the good and loving hands of our sovereign Lord. And so what I want to do is I want to go through these seasons. We're not going to spend a lot of time picking apart the details. But then I want to return back to this premise of the place that this passage has to remind us of God's sovereign work. And I want to challenge you with three applications. In verses 2 through 8, we read this. There's a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And so we begin to see the scope of God's sovereign work over time. Solomon gives great detail over the seasons that occur over a person's life. In this passage alone, the word time is used 28 times through 7 verses. Solomon is using a writing technique called a merism. A merism is something that is two opposites that are put together to explain a whole. And we see the contrasts, right? A time to give birth, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. And in each of those contrasts, like they're the polar opposites, right? A time to be born and a time to die. That's like the extent, right? These opposites exist because Solomon is saying everything in between is controlled by God. That He is sovereign over all of it. And so in these verses, in these figures of speech that Solomon uses, these two opposites make up a whole. There's also in this passage 14 pairs of seasons, of times. And this number 14 is is twice the number, I guess, is better to say, than the number 7, which is a biblical number on wholeness or completeness. The Hebrews use the number 7 all throughout their literature to explain a completeness. Now, there were 6 days to God's creation, but God rested on the 7th day, and there are 7 days in a week. And so this number 7 follows all throughout the Old Testament as a reminder that there is a completement or a fulfillment of what God is doing. And so in a sense, what Solomon is saying in these polar opposites from birth to death and everything in between, that God is completely in control of every aspect of our human lives. With a time for all the things that will follow, we see that God is the king of time, regulating our minutes and our seconds. He rules our moments and He rules all of our days. Nothing happens in life without His oversight. There's a great order into what God is doing. He's precise. God is very precise. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't miss moments. He is very precise in what He does. We see it from the very beginning of creation, the way that He made all things. He divided the days of creation into night and day. And we also see it also in the changing of the seasons from summer into fall into winter, into spring. We also see it applied to human activities and relationships. Truly, there is an appointed time and season for everything. Now, what's comforting to me as I was thinking through what Solomon was saying here and the vastness of the scope that he's asking us to consider in the sovereign will of God is that God shows his sovereign and capable care over the seasons of our lives to remind us that he is working in all times and in all situations. That God is in control. That God's sovereignty is a big deal. We know that. We talk about that a lot. We see it in Scripture. But we don't want to think that God is just on the throne in this sovereign Lord King way and he's just directing without what? Capability that is based on his love and his heart for his children. There will never be a moment that you face in life that God hasn't already directed. Think about that for a second. It's easy to look back and say, okay, I saw the hand of God in these moments, in these seasons. And you might say, I saw it. I didn't like that I went through it, but I saw him. I saw him at work. But really what the challenging part is as we look ahead, right? Into the unknown. Like how many of you can determine with any certainty of what's going to happen tomorrow? I can't. I might have some things on my schedule, but I have no idea exactly what's going to unfold. And so as I read Ecclesiastes 3, I find great comfort that God is directing with care and with his power and through the minutes and hours and seasons of my life. In the poem itself, it's important for us to see that each line are not opposites in themselves, but they really form a both and to show the completeness of what God is doing. The first one is a time to give birth and a time to die. Birth and death. These are the two most momentous experiences in the human experience. Two appointments that every person must keep. You're going to be born and you're going to die. Each one, birth and death, follow God's timetable with great precision. The Lord is the one who brings life. Let me say that again. The Lord is the one who brings life. Every person that is born is brought to life with great purpose. Psalm 139, verse 13, for you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Job 33, 4, the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. God has a sovereign start date for every person's life. Every person's life. And also, God also appoints the day of our death. He appoints the day of our death. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Job 14:5. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Now, we cherish the thought that God orchestrates our birth, that we're intimately known and knit together in our mother's womb. We love the creative power of God. And then we hear these verses like this, that in all the days of our lives are written in God's book. And that the number of months is with the Lord that we have. And I think we have a sense of anxiety about that. But there should be great comfort. We will not live any longer than the Lord has prescribed. No amount of medical expertise or mental acuity in ordering our lives will add a single second to the amount of time God wants us to live on this earth. Now don't hear that and say, oh, I'm going to live however I want. Doctor said I need to do this. I'll say this. Don't test the Lord and his sovereign will, right? There, because we see wisdom all throughout Scripture of how we should live well. So live well, but know this. God has ordained the number of our days. You are not going to add a single second to your life beyond what God has already prescribed. In the remaining pairs, we're going to see balance in the times that we're going to face. Solomon offers us a complete picture to know God and to understand our place in his world. We need to accept that both halves of each pair tell us the truth about God's character. That in the good and the not so good, God makes a time for every matter under heaven, and it's always the right time. And so a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. You know, the cycle of produce, the cycle of planting and harvesting, the creation itself, it goes through God-ordained times. Verse 3 is kind of interesting when you follow the connection, a time to kill and a time to heal. Now, next time someone cuts you off in the road, don't say, well, Ecclesiastes 3 says it's a time to kill. I'm going to chase him down. Here it is. Here's proof. No, it's unclear exactly what Solomon is saying. But, you know, I was sitting there thinking through these verses, and there's a certain logic to this poem that Solomon gives. And he's talking about what is planted, what we tear down and build up. It's possible that a time to kill also refers to, like, if you have a sick animal. You know, when do you put Bessie down? Or when do you give her the medicine that she needs? Like, there's that aspect. Solomon's really technically unclear. I mean, it could refer to how we take care of animals. It could also refer to the eye for an eye principle of capital punishment, which the scriptures affirm. And it could also be an indication of the scriptural principle to protect those who are in harm. And so we're not quite sure, but there is a time to kill. And there's also a time to heal. There's a time to tear down and to build up, referring to building in one's life. And Solomon spoke from the vast perspective of many projects that he had under his care. You know, there's a time when you build the new thing, that sometimes you have to tear down the not so new thing to build something up again. There's a tearing down and a building up. And then he talks about relational reminders, personal things that we go through, emotional extremes that exist in relationships. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. I think we all intrinsically know that, right? When you're at the deathbed of somebody, you're very careful that you're not, you know, cracking jokes and making light of the situation. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to laugh and dance. And then he says there's a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. It's an interesting thought, and many commentators believe that what Solomon is referring to is what the armies of the world that Solomon lived in did when they would conquer an area. If they wanted to ruin someone's field, what would they do? They would throw stones in it. Because if you throw stones in someone's field, you're not able to harvest what is in that field. And so there would be a time to throw stones. And then conversely, there's a time to gather those stones from the field and to make way. There's a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. Some of you out there that are, you know, more introverted and not so touchy-feely, you might say, hey, this is a time not to embrace. Right here. This is, go to the end right of my hand. There's a time to search, a time to give up what is lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away. There's a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. All things that concern what we possess. There are times and seasons for everything in our care. And then he offers some social governance. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. I learned that way one the hard way, because I think that I can be helpful with my words sometimes. And sometimes it's just better to keep my mouth shut. You know what I mean? There's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak. There's a time to love. And there's a time to hate. And there's a time for war. And there's a time for peace. And all of these times and seasons are governed by the sovereign will of God. There's nothing in any of these extremes and everything in between them that is going to come and go without God being purposely working for his good pleasure. Now notice that God's sovereign work in time also means that he ordains difficult days. That can be hard for us, because I think sometimes we falsely assume that if God is the Lord of all of our days, that means that every day will be bright and sunny. We want to believe that, and when it doesn't happen, sometimes we become frustrated and concerned. It doesn't mean that God is to blame for the season that we're going through, but it means he ordains the season. Remember, he's sovereign over his creation, and what did this creation decide to do? Choose themselves over him. And when sin entered the world, his creation became marred and has been broken. And yet God is ordaining even the moments of a broken creation, because he is over all of it. It doesn't mean that God is to blame for the season, but what it does mean is that he's sovereign over it, and he's going to get us through it. And here's what you need to remember about the season that you're going through. It's only a season. It's not forever. It might feel like it's forever. You may be overwhelmed by the cascading of the thoughts and feelings and emotions and difficulty physically and materially and all the things that go on with it. You might feel that in a very powerful way, but it's only a season. And so as we consider this poem and what he says, I want us to think about three practical things as we've been talking about the purpose of time and God's rule over it. The first thing is, I want to invite you to wait for God's timing. Wait for his timing. There are a few things in this poem that are beyond our control. Birth and death, war and peace, you know, things that seem out there too far for us to grasp and be in control of. But I want to invite you, rather than getting impatient or pushing ahead of the season that God has ordained for your life, that you wait on him. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says this, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Wait for God's timing. And what happens is, as we wait, God renews and restores. Secondly, live your whole life knowing that there is a time for you to die. That's hard for younger people to kind of fathom in their brains, because all you know is living, and you've probably had very little experience or exposure to people that have died. But then as you get older, there are people in your life that begin passing on, and as you get older and older, sometimes your contemporaries pass on, and before you know it, you're looking around and thinking, I've outlived most of the people that were my contemporaries. So I invite you to consider to live your whole life knowing that there is a time for you to die. I'm not saying to live life with a morbid fascination of your death, or to live with fear and anxiousness towards that day. Like, oh no, it's going to happen. What do I do? Should I just sit in my room with my head down and not consider what it means to live in this world? No, but I want you to live in the reality of what the scriptures affirm, that in, as Hebrews 9:27 says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Don't be like the Viscount of Turin, who was kind of a governor or someone that was in charge of, in the lands of France when they battled against Germany in 1675. When the Viscount of Turin was killed in battle as he's dying on the battlefield, he was famously quoted in saying, "I did not mean to be killed today." Don't be that guy. Conversely, are you ready for eternity? There's no time to lose. No matter what season of life you are going through, right now, today is the day of your salvation. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, "At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you do not know who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? There's an appointed time for every season of your life. And there will come a time when your death is appointed. You don't know when it is. Only God knows. Are you ready? Are you ready to face Him? I invite you that if you don't know who Jesus is as Lord and Savior, trust His free gift of eternal life. Rest in the sure promise of Jesus Christ. That when you do die, you will be born again in eternal life and live with God forever. Finally, make good use of whatever time you have. Make good use of it. Time is the most precious commodity that God gives us. We invest our time in all sorts of different ways. And the investment is something that is either going to lead us closer to Christ or further away. Time is the priceless currency that God has given for doing the work of His kingdom. And what does Paul say about the use of our time? In Ephesians 5:16, we read, "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Another translation says, "Redeem the time." Redeem your time. You don't know how much you have, but redeem it. To redeem time and to make the most use of it takes wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Solomon teaches us that there are times to tear down, there are times to build up, there are times to weep, there are times to laugh, times to mourn, times to dance. Notice that we are called to a timeliness even in our emotional responses. We need wisdom from God to know what season we're in, to understand what is happening around us and how to honor Him with how we are living. Redeeming the time will require you to make decisions. But as you make decisions, know that God sovereignly rules over the times and seasons of your life, and He's not sitting idly back. You will need to learn to ask Him, "What time is it?" And you will need to learn to accept the answer that He gives. Listen to the prayer of Moses, as it is recorded in Psalm 90. I think it fits very well with what we're reading in Ecclesiastes. Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4 say this: "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men,' for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. And then in verse 10, we read, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. And then in verse 12, he writes, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And then in verse 14, he says, O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Let's pray.